So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll open up this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 11. But I wanted to kind of recap where we were last week as we saw Jesus as our chief cornerstone. And for all of us who believe, we're not going to be put to shame. We will be able to stand firm in the end, knowing that all that we go through here will be reconciled. It's already reconciled. We still have to go through the process here on earth. But when it's all said and done, we will be with Jesus. And we will have the reward through that. There will be no shame in that. He's our foundation. And no matter what we're going through, He's going to sustain us. He's going to keep us. And Peter quoted scripture from the Old Testament in his letter. And it showed us how the word was given to a rebellious nation. And because of their rebellion, the door was open for us and for all men who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ to come in. And for those who choose to believe, He's precious. But for those who reject Him, He's become a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. We looked at our culture today and we see how easily people are offended by Jesus and by those who believe in Him. The people who cry out for tolerance are the most intolerant when it comes to Christianity. And Jesus offends the pride in a man's heart, and therefore man tends to lash back out against Him. They, as Romans 1 tells us, exchange the truth for a lie and run hard and fast into deception. And we look to how God looks at us. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We're God's own special people. And Jesus, being the high priest, we as the royal priesthood attend to the things of the church, keeping them in order by preaching the gospel, teaching, admonishing one another, and encouraging one another. And finally, we closed last week recognizing that we need to remain thankful and continue offering praise and honor because we are His own special people. So this week, as we pick up in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we'll begin with verse 11. We'll get all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 25. We'll kind of split up our reading just a little bit on that. But the title of this week's message is, Somebody's Watching You. And this has dual meaning, which we will see shortly. Let's begin reading. Verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Father, we do ask this morning that you will open our ears to your word, that you will just speak to our hearts, Lord, and let us walk out today knowing that we have heard from you, knowing that we have grown just a little more through your word and through your spirit, Lord, this morning. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. We've seen throughout this letter so far that Peter is addressing suffering from an external point of view. In other words, he's talked about suffering, things that are happening to them. Remember, he's writing to a group of people who have been uprooted from their homes. They're separated. They're in a land that's not their own. And so all that he's been writing about has been to encourage them in the midst of their suffering, the suffering that's coming to them and at them from an external source. And he encourages them, number one, to stand firm and don't waver in the midst of the suffering. Secondly, he says to be encouraged and God will not let you down and you will not be put to shame even though you are going through a season of suffering. And then thirdly, as we saw last week, he reminded you of who you are in Christ and how he sees you. And it's such an important thing for us to do. So now, as we continue here in verse 11, Peter addresses the internal struggle. He's now not talking about the external suffering. He's talking about an internal struggle, or the battle within, if you remember that message we had a while back. We touched earlier on this in chapter 1 in verse 13, when Peter wrote about girding up the loins of our mind and guarding our minds. And here, Peter's making a strong statement regarding the internal war against our soul. He says, I beg you, as sojourners. You can see the pleading in his voice. You can see the urgency in his writing. He's making a very, very specific point, and he addresses them again to sojourners and pilgrims, that they abstain from fleshly lusts. And this is the second time that he uses these terms, sojourners and pilgrims, so far in the letter. The foreign in the land. And I believe that the emphasis that Peter is making right here is to emphasize the fact that they are away from their home. They are in a foreign land. They are not in their normal culture. And so therefore they're exposed to a lot more things that they may not have been exposed to before. And so he's saying, even now, be more careful not to submit to the lust of the flesh that you're not exposed to. Remember back in Deuteronomy, God foretold to Moses what the people would do. In Deuteronomy chapter 3:16, he says, And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with gods of foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And Solomon was another example of this. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3. It says, But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So you see, what Peter is saying here in this warning from the past that we're just looking at is, I'm begging you to be careful not to turn toward the foreign gods, not to turn toward the things of the flesh, not to turn toward things that you've not maybe seen before, or even things that you have, but now that you're away from your culture, now that you're away from what you've known, this is a dangerous place. Be careful. Be careful not to be turned away by the temptations in this strange land. Lust wars against the soul of man, and it doesn't always have to be sexual. We do see that there are some sexual things regarding what happened with Solomon, and even regarding some back that happened back in with the Old Testament of Israel. And sexual lust is prominent in our culture. You can't turn the TV on. You can't go down the street and see a billboard sign. You can't. There are just things everywhere that promote non-biblical behavior between men and women. And it's a very prominent thing. And many, many men, particularly women do as well, but many men struggle with it. And it's something that it has to be broken before the Lord. And you have to come before the Lord and you have to allow that stronghold to be broken by Him and submit yourself unto Him and allow Him to continue to grow you and protect you and guard you from these things. But it doesn't always have to be just, again, the sexual struggle. It could be for anything. Lust for a new car because your neighbor has one. Lust for more money, because if you only had more money, man, just think of all the things you could do. And of course, God would get a big portion of that. And all these things, your mind starts wondering about what you could do with more money, more power. If I were the boss, I'd straighten things up around here. There wouldn't be any more of this stuff going on in the office if I were the boss. More power, more position. 1 John 2:16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, I want to make a point here, and that is that things are not bad, if they're in the guideline of the context of what the Word teaches, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have a nice car, have a nice home. It's not wrong to have a nice bank account. What's wrong is when you put your priorities about those things and you take your eyes off of the Lord, and instead of allowing Him to be your supplier, you're trying to do everything on your own to fill your own pocket, to fill your own needs so that you look good to others, and all of a sudden, it's this warped thing here, and these things become idols and they become lustful to you, and there's a problem when you're a Christian with that, because God will not allow things to come between Him and you. So sometimes we have to go through a difficult season regarding those things because we're not looking to the Lord, we're looking to the things. It's a very difficult place, and Peter is telling us here, don't let yourself fall into this trap of falling into lusting things, because it does war against your soul. It tugs and it pulls you from your relationship with Jesus Christ, and the importance of things raises up and the importance of your relationship dies down. We have to be careful. When we accept Jesus, we're born again into a new creation. The old is dead, and all has become new. And Jesus is the foundation of the new life. He is our first love in this new life. He has to be the first love in the new life of walking as a Christian, as a believer. And we have to guard ourselves from anything that draws us away from our first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, this is when Jesus was addressing the churches in Revelation. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you persevered, and you've had patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So all these things that he listed were good things, and they were doing them according to Scripture. They were following the Lord, but their hearts were swayed. Their first love was no longer Jesus. And getting back to what Peter is telling us here, we're all in a foreign land. This world is not our home. As believers, as Christians, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But while we're here, we're constantly pulled, we're constantly tugged, we're constantly tempted with the things of this world, and we have to guard ourselves from them. And that's what God told Cain in the garden. Or not in the garden, I'm sorry, in the land there, after they were exiled from the garden, and the offerings were presented. And he came to Cain, and Cain was downhearted. He was mad because God didn't accept his offering. And God said, why are you so downhearted? Why are you angry? If you do good, would you not be accepted? But then he said, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. There's a presentation of knowledge here. It's there. It's knocking on our door. But we have to submit to God. We have to master it. And we have to reject it. But we're all in that foreign land. Now obviously, guarding ourselves is for our benefit. It protects us. But it's not just for us. Peter goes on in verse 12 to show how we're a witness to those around us. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, somebody's watching you. People are watching. They're seeing what you're doing. Even though they may speak evil against you, even though they may mock you, and even though they may abuse you, all the while they're watching your conduct. And in some ways, they're doing these very things just to see how you're going to respond. Just to test to see, is he really who he says he is? Do they really believe what they say they believe? Let's jab this at him and see what happens. They're watching to see how your conduct is. And your testimony may be the very thing that God uses to soften the hearts of an individual who to you at this particular moment in time, and all of us may have somebody in mind. If you do, pray for them right now. Don't hold it over them. But all the time, Things happen, and somebody may be popping to your mind right now of somebody who's jabbing at you and lording something over you, but God may be using your testimony and your response to soften their hearts so that your testimony may be the one that reaches them. And when they're going through something difficult, you may be the one that they come to because they've seen your character and they've seen you go through this suffering and they've seen your response. And we've all heard this verse and read this verse, Romans 8:28. It says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." So I want us to remember that when someone is wearing on you or pushing your buttons. And it happens daily. God's working even in this for your good and for good of those who are observing. He's always working. He's always moving. And that person may not act today. They may not respond today. But the seed is planted and God's Spirit is working and drawing them to Himself through your situation. So right here now, you can say, "God is using my difficult circumstances for His glory, and I choose to be thankful in the middle of it." That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? It's a hard thing to say. But by faith, we can say it. And we can choose to be thankful because being thankful as forgiveness, both of those are a choice. It's not about feelings. It's about the decision in your heart to say, "I will be thankful in the middle of this problem. For who knows how many or if only one come to Him because of my circumstances and what I'm dealing with. And if one soul is saved because of my suffering, then all is worth it." Verses 13 through 16. "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." In other words, respect the authorities that God has placed over you. Don't take the attitude that the freedom that we have in Christ should override the authorities or the government that we're subject to here. Now, with that said, there are some laws on the books that, as Christians, they do not align with our faith. One is abortion. Another is homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And those laws that are being swept across the country that say this is legal and this is okay by law go against what the Bible says. And it's not that we hate people that practice them. That's not what this is about. That's what the enemy would have us or have people believe about Christians, is that, well, you just hate and your fear and all of these things. And that's not what it is. We align ourselves because of our core value, not against the people, but we align ourselves with what the Word of God says. And that's what we practice. And we adhere to what the Bible teaches regarding these things. And we as believers should take a stand against them. But unless we're forced to be a part of them, we're still to submit to our governor authorities and pray that God would change the hearts of our leaders and reverse these laws that stand against His Word. The book of Daniel gives us some examples of what this looks like. We see Daniel. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They obeyed the laws laid out before them while they were in captivity, except when it came to their faith. Because of their obedience to God and their attitude toward the authorities placed over them, they were blessed and they were protected. We first see this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 through 49. After Daniel interprets the king's first dream. Now you have to understand, they were taken captive as very young men. And they were taken captive and they had to submit to the king. They had to submit to the authorities. And God had His hand upon them because they were following the rules of Babylonian king. They were doing what he was supposed to be done. And trust was beginning to develop. And then they also saw that God had blessed them and blessed Daniel with the gift to interpret. And so after he had interpreted this dream, verse 48 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him great and many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate, which is a very prominent place, by the way, of the Old Testament rulings and things that they did. The gate was where the business was dealt. The gate was the place. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. But later on, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image the king had set up, they faced death in the fiery furnace. They followed the laws of the land. They walked out the laws of the land. But when it came to coming against their faith, they said, no, we will not do this. We will not go against our God. And so they refused to bow down to the image that the king set up. We saw that God delivered them. And again later, when Daniel prayed to God, when they had passed a law that you're not allowed to pray to anything or anybody except to the king, Daniel went on about his business praying. And he didn't close his windows and do it in secret. He left his window open. He was praying as he did, as his custom to do so. They saw him. And he was against the king's command, so he wound up being thrown into the lion's den. And God saved him. He rescued him from the lion's den. So from these examples, we see that these men were submissive to the king. They were submissive to the authority, but only to the point of disobeying God or going against his word. So today we see in our culture many leaders that we don't agree with. There are many laws on the books that really are quite ugly. There are some that are just kind of dumb. There's a law in Athens. I just thought of this morning on the way to church. I read this a while back. There's a law in Athens, Georgia, that says it's illegal to have a donkey in the bathtub. Seriously. That's a college town. I want to point that out. So chances are, somewhere along the line, somebody thought it was funny to put a donkey in a bathtub and they had to pass a law against it. I don't know. But the point is that in our culture today, there are many leaders that pass laws that we don't agree with. Many oppose Jesus, as we studied last week. They stumble over the cornerstone, and the stone of offense has become an offense to them. And we're called to pray for them. We're called to be respectful of their position, even when we don't agree with them or trust them to make good decisions. Now, I'm going to confess, I personally have been guilty of just the opposite. And may the Lord forgive me for that, as well as others who choose to accept that responsibility as well. It's easy to get on the bandwagon and just downgrade our president, our governors, whoever it might be that you disagree with. It's easy to say these things. And honestly, there is a time and place for open discussion to voice these things, particularly at the polls. We still have the freedom to vote. We still need to make sure that as believers that we're following our conscience when we vote on whatever the Lord has laid upon our hearts and what the Word teaches. But there's one thing that we have to remember when we're looking at our leaders, and this is the part that the Lord convicted me on, and that's Ephesians chapter 6:12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Many of these men and women that are in power, they're lost. They're stumbling over the cornerstone. They're being used as pawns by the enemy and by the powers in darkness and spiritual age. And we need to be in prayer for them. And another thing to remember, that we know the final outcome. We know where it's coming. And we know that Jesus wins. Amen. And with that, we also win, which is a wonderful thing for us to remember. So this, as all of areas of our life, we need to consider ourselves, as Peter writes here, and as Paul has also written, to be bondservants. We're bondservants to Christ. We're not bondservants to these people that are doing these things. We're bondservants to Christ. And as bondservants, God has placed us here now for such a time as this. To be obedient to Him, to walk in His Word, to minister to those around us, and to be a good witness and a good testimony to those around us as well. And let's be careful not to find ourselves complaining or grumbling Because when we do that, we're complaining against God, because He's allowed these people to be there for whatever purpose, to accomplish His ultimate plan. We don't have His timing, but we do know that God is moving. And we know again what the Word tells us the future holds. Peter makes this very point in verses 17 through 20. He says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, some of what we just read, he was applying to the culture of the day, which they did have slaves, and they had masters, and they owned people, and all of this. And we had that in our culture many, many years ago, but that's not in our culture now. And so because of that, we really can't take that passage and apply it the same way. But what I would like to do this morning is for you to take that passage and apply it to your work. Apply that to your work. Many of us work in a very difficult environment. We have difficult bosses or difficult other people that are over us or around us, and some of us are mistreated. I can't say that I'm experiencing that. I'm blessed with a very easygoing boss who allows me to do what I need to do regarding work and the church. And he's not a believer, but he's able to let me go and do what I'm called to do, because God has blessed us with a relationship that He knows I'm not going to sacrifice my employment for something that I'm not getting paid to do. And He's paying me in the midst of that. And so we have a wonderful relationship, and God has blessed me with that. But I know there's been times where I didn't have that. I know there's times when you don't have that. And I know that in those difficult times that you're mistreated, we're supposed to learn to be submissive to the authorities in that place. And that is very difficult to do. Sometimes you're mistreated because of your faith, and sometimes it's just other reasons going on in the environment around you. But whatever the cause, we have to submit because it honors God. Ephesians 6, 6-8 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." In other words, don't do what you do to please the men around you. Obviously, if your employer, you're aiming to please him based on your work ethic, that he's getting what he pays for. And that is definitely true. But as far as everybody else, we're not looking to put ourselves on a pedestal and say, "Look at what I'm doing." That doesn't go well with your peers, by the way, if you try that in a work environment. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, that we choose to do these things, knowing that it's not easy, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So it's something that we need to write upon our hearts. Our attitude in work does matter. It does matter. And our conscience has to be towards God, not man, in all that we do. And also remember that God has you where you are for a purpose. Remember, all things work together for the good. He's placed you in certain places. It may not be the most fun or the most pleasant, but He's placed you there for a purpose. It may be for your benefit, that you may grow closer to Him and depend upon Him in the midst of the suffering. It may be for those who are over you or around you, or maybe your peers and all of those, that it might be ministering to them because they're watching you. And I believe probably more often than not, it's both. In the midst of a difficult situation, you're growing and others are watching, and God is ministering through your growth. Remember what we studied in James. James chapter 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So following through in our relationship, going through the difficulties, going through the hardships, watching our attitude, not to please men but to please God, there's blessing in that. And I know that that is a law, if you will, of love by God Himself. He's written it and He means it. And we can believe it. Now Peter goes on in verses 21 through 25, and gives us the greatest example of all what it means to glorify God in the midst of suffering. Verse 21, he says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges, righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter brings us right back to the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who committed no sin, took our sin upon himself, and he did it without complaining. When he was beaten, he didn't cry foul and call those angels down from heaven to destroy those who were abusing his body and beating him and crucified him. But he committed himself to the Father, who judges righteously. And we're told here that we're to follow in his footsteps. So if we're to follow in his footsteps, we need to commit ourselves to the righteous judge as well, our righteous Father, who all, and I put this in my notes, underlined, all men and women will kneel down and bow to. Whether it's now or whether it's later, they will all bow down. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, right now, it may appear in your Christian walk that you're all by yourself. If you go to work or you go to school or wherever you are, you may appear that you're the only believer and that everybody else is against you, and they're always going to be out trying to find fault with you and abuse you because of your faith. But remember, Jesus will not leave you hanging. We covered that last week. He will always give you everything you need for every circumstance in your life to handle every problem as it occurs. And Jesus is the answer. He is our answer. And we have to understand that those that are reviling, as we pray for them, they may be very ones who come to the Lord, and they too may have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if they do, we celebrate that. If they don't, every knee will still bow. They can deny Jesus today, but they cannot deny it to his face. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we're to humble ourselves, following in his footsteps, trusting in our Father. And I encourage each of you today, submit to the great shepherd and overseer of your soul. He is truly overseeing you. He's not taking his eyes off of you. We covered that, I think, last week too, about eyes on the sparrow. If he's watching them and he knows every hair on your head, he is watching you. He knows what's going on in your life. He's not an absentee father. He is there for you. He's overseeing and watching every circumstance that you go through. And in that case, you can be glad to say, somebody's watching you. It's Jesus Himself. He's watching you and He's interceding to the Father on your behalf. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. I want to close this morning reading Psalm 25, 1 through 3. May this be our prayer this morning. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. In other words, give it to the Lord. Let Him have it. He will deal accordingly when the time is right, because He's the righteous judge. But we are not to be ashamed, and we lift ourselves up to the Lord, and we submit ourselves unto Him, and we will triumph through the circumstances and through the times that we go through in this life. Father, we do come this morning and we ask that that is our prayer, Lord. We lift up our souls to You. We decide and commit our way unto You, to trust unto You. Our loving Father, the One who sits up on the throne, who watches our moves, who intercedes for us, who does what's needed when needed, and sometimes it may not feel in our fleshly mindset that things are going well and we may not feel good about our circumstances, but it's not about our feelings. It's about our faith. It's about our trusting. It's about our knowing who You are and walking that out step by step, moment by moment, day by day. We love You. We trust You. We seek You this morning. We desire You this morning. And we submit to You this morning. We love You and thank You. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.